8:10, we're saying. We're sticking with 8:10. Does that sound right, 8:10, to you? Uh-huh, the old left my Bible in the car. You know, if I do the same thing I did last week and nobody noticed, then that's going to be... Verse 10, he is halfway through his discourse on eating meat that is offered to idols. And this comes right after his discourse about getting married. And all these things are much bigger than getting married and discourse. This is all about what is the most important thing in your life. Much like you were talking about people arguing over Christianity. Why would you argue about this? This is because you don't understand what really matters here. Verse 10 says, "For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols?" This one is a little bit of a challenge to me, because for me it would be, no, I wouldn't. But Paul puts his theology into a hypothetical, a situation that could actually occur, and I'm sure has occurred many times, so that they understand what he's saying to them. And I don't know, what he's saying is, so if you're sitting there eating it, and he really believes he shouldn't eat it, and the fact that he sees you eating it makes him go in and eat it, even though it's not wrong to eat it, then it would be you were wrong for having him come in and eat it. So basically what he's saying is, if I can be allowed to do this, he's somebody flaunting it. You can buy it, take it home, eat it. You can do a thousand things. Now, from my understanding, I don't remember even where I heard this, probably in Bible college years and years ago, there was not only markets in the temples, but there was open markets where this would be sold, and you didn't know whether it was this or that. But in the temple market, you were pretty sure what you were eating there. So what it's just saying is, I guess even if I can try to put something that we can understand it on, it would be if you know that your next-door neighbor who is a Christian is diametrically opposed to alcohol, and you sit out on your porch when he's there, you know, drinking beers. I really don't care if you drink a beer, and I don't think God cares if you drink a beer. But what Paul is saying is, remember what's most important here. Love is the most important thing. Caring about that person is more important than, there's got to be a point where you can't let somebody else dominate your life, but within the realm of just what's easy to do, just when he's, wait till he goes out or he's not out there, and then drink your beer, but whatever.
Or there's that line where it becomes just challenging enough that it's what pushes you to change, because it's like, well, this isn't easy anymore. Should I still do it?
Yes.
Maybe you should if that's your reason.
Right. You know, this comes in a lot of ways. There's people who believe you shouldn't dance. There's people who believe you shouldn't listen to secular music. There's people who believe you shouldn't watch movies. There's, they're pretty adamant about it. And I'm not telling you to do any of those things. I'm just saying if somebody is offended by it, or if you turn on a movie that they really feel they shouldn't be watching while they're there and they sit through it, you're making them feel guilty the entire time they're there. So just don't do it. You know what I mean? Or the same with music. Put on the polka station or whatever it is you do. Verse 11, "For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined." Love is more important than your theology. If your theology doesn't result in love, your theology is wrong. I don't care what you know or how you can articulate your argument, how you can argue. Well, Paul argues it in a pristine way about eating. He basically says, there is no such thing as an idol. There's no such thing as gods. It's a rock, is basically his argument. But I know this inside and out. But, you know, the most important thing in my theology is that I don't hurt anybody, and as much as it is me, for the brother whose sake Christ, for whose sake Christ died. So what he's telling us is they are so important to God. You know, why aren't they important to you? They should be as important to you as they are to God. The faith of another is our business. The point is, do not allow your freedom to imprison another, and that's the best way to put it. Don't allow your freedom to be a prison for someone else. You may have the freedom of faith to drink a beer, then go ahead. But if your brother believes it's sin, don't open up in front of him, or try to talk him into drinking one with you, which is the important part. There's nothing wrong with this. Your faith is weak. Go ahead. You know, God will handle his faith. You don't need to do that. In short, we are responsible for the spiritual well-being of each other. And that's real. That's not hypothetical. And we're not good at that. We're not used to it. It's not human nature at all. We generally view, how can this person do something for me? When we look at somebody, it is generally how we were taught, and it's what is inside of us. What's the advantage to this person for me? Well, in Christianity, that has to go away, and that does not die easy. I mean, that is, well, the battle, what he calls the battle that rages between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh just views everybody as, how do they impact me? Because every one of us lives in this world where we believe, for the wrong reasons, that life revolves around us. All life, the entire world, that when I die, this all ends. You know, it does. You know, when I die, you guys are all in trouble because it's over. You know, and well, the truth is, the world does revolve around us, but not for the reasons we think. Simply because God loves us, not because we deserve it or are special. And so, by sinning, he uses the word sinning against the brethren, and wounding their conscience. When it is weak, you sin against Christ. That's pretty heavy words. And especially to this church who is doing some really wild stuff. You know, we're going to get into, we already know some of the things they're doing. But when we see what they're doing at communion, it turns into a free-for-all. They're like fighting at communion and getting there early so they can get the food. And, you know, they belong to Christ. So if you hurt them, you hurt Christ. We all have a deep responsibility to care for and protect the lambs of God. So there's this dilemma that comes up between me getting what I want and protecting someone else. And whichever one you want to do the most is the one you will do. It's that simple. You'll always do what you want to do. I haven't said that in a while. But it, you know, to deny it and to say it for any other reason is denying your own nature. You're doing what you're doing because you want to do it. And even in horrible choices, you're picking the one that you want. You know what I mean? That's, you chose the one you wanted to do. Eating the meat is not sin for you, but causing your brother harm by eating it in front of him is sin. There is no sin in the meat. Once again, there's no sin in the bottle. There's no sin in the meat. There's no, honestly, there's not. It's what you do with it. Matthew 8, 5 through 10. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Going back to what Paul's saying is, what you do to them, you do to me. He's going from the other. If you treat them well, you're treating me well. And whoever causes, and, but, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if he have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that the stumbling blocks come in every life, in every person. What is a stumbling block for me may not be a stumbling block for you, but it always comes down to pride. But what causes your pride to rise may not be what causes my, it may mean nothing to me. You know, what it is you battle, I may be able to walk right past and not have a problem, and vice versa. But so not one person is worse than the other. Pride is pride, and sin is sin. But the depth of this, we always treat this, we've heard it so many times, we sort of treat it as an anecdote or something like that, that it's anecdotal. But he's serious. A millstone and thrown into the ocean. No way of getting out of it. The end is known. What happens if the thing you crush the grain with, to tie it to you and throw you overboard, you ain't coming back up. But it says, woe to the world, for it's inevitable that the stumbling blocks, but woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes. The one who tries to bring people away from the Lord, who tries to tempt people into doing things that they shouldn't be doing, the ones who go and argue how wrong it is to believe in the Lord, woe to them. You should have pity for them. You should be fearful for them. Not mad at them. You should be scared for them. If your hand or your foot, oh, and by the way, this, we are talking about, keep this in context of the church. My children, and this will give you, this is really good, because these few verses right here have been so misconstrued. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into fiery hell. See to it that you do not despise these little ones, for I say to you that there are ain't, this is, people, you know, listen to this. For I say to you that there ain't their angels in heaven, the ones for the little ones, continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So a couple things that need to be dealt with. We are talking about people hurting the church. And so the context of this 8 and 9 isn't actually cutting off your arms and your legs. There's a real strong probability that this is talking about people inside the body that are hurting people inside the body. The metaphor of the body of Christ being hands, feet, one person's a hand, one person's a foot, one person's the head, one person's this, is still being continued on here. In my opinion, and quite a few others, but if you keep this in the context, it's what it's saying is get rid of them. Do not let them do this. Cut the cancer out. It's better for you, for everyone to grow and to become what they are than to hold on to this, and just for whatever reason. So there, in my opinion, this is a strong statement about getting rid of those who cause others to stumble. Cutting them off, getting rid of them, and just moving on with life. And when you come to this part, and this, see to it that no one despises the little ones. So he's talking about despising the little ones, cutting something off, and then despising the little ones again. So that's the framework, the context that this is in. So basically, it says, woe to the ones who despise the little ones. Well, that's these people. And then we go right, they start with it, they finish with it. It's not like he just stuck that in there that has nothing to do with what he was talking about plucking your eyeball out. But for centuries, Christians have been plucking their eyeballs out and cutting their fingers off and, you know, just, which does nothing to stop you from sinning. Nothing. It does nothing. So just please keep it in the context of the little ones and protecting them and the ones who don't care and despise and do harm. That's what needs to be plucked out, thrown away. And then we end up with this beautiful little phrase here that, honestly, I've read this how many times and didn't pay much attention to this, that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Does somebody have anything different than that? This is why I love the New American Standard, because it is the most accurate. And in this one, I am not going to build a doctrine around this, but I just find it really interesting to think about. You know, that our concept of guardian angel, of, you know, he calls them their angel, the little ones, the people in the church that God is caring for, you know, his people, that are continually seeing the face of the Father. And they're not intercessory. I mean, because Christ is that, or Christ allows it. I'm not sure how it works. But boy, you can run with that. And some of our other Christian brethren have. They've created doctrines around little phrases like that. And, you know, there's a whole lot of movies out there and things that come from little phrases like this. I have no idea how deep this goes, and neither does anybody else. He's just letting you know that something spiritual is going on. You know, God is involved. Not only is God involved, not only is creation involved, which we know because Romans tells us the creation itself rejoices, will rejoice when the sons of God are revealed. But the heavenly beings are involved in your personal life and growth. You're the show in town. You know what I mean? You're what everybody's watching in heaven. And that's how important you are. I'll just read it. We have trouble with verses 8 and 9 because we do not see them in the context of verse 5, 7, and 10. In other words, if you pull those two verses out of its context, you can just do horrid things. And none of those things will stop you from sinning, because sin comes from your heart out to your, you accept it in your mind, and then it goes out to your hands, your eyes, your ears. A beautiful woman or a handsome man walking by is not what caused the sin. What caused the sin was what's in your heart. You know, there's obviously, if you know that there's a beautiful woman there that, you know, that speaks to the pride in your heart, then don't go there. You know, that's simplicity. But that doesn't mean pluck your eyes out. Your heart hasn't changed a bit. Anyway, make sure you do not hurt the lambs of God. It's serious business. Before you start saying things and doing things and casting your theories around, and I'm just astounded how many people I hear forcefully preach and teach stupid stuff. Stuff that is blatantly wrong. And they are just so adamant, and they are so convicting of it. Like, if you're not listening to what I'm saying, and if you're not doing this, then, you know, you're not a Christian. And they don't fear this at all. I fear it. This is serious business. I mean, I have a deep, deep responsibility to not do this. We all do, is what this is saying. It doesn't say the pastor. It doesn't say the preacher. It's all of us. You know, I have watched people who come up against Christians who were very happy in their Christian walk. They were growing in the Lord. They were just learning Scripture, doing things. And they run into another Christian who just won't let it go, who believes that if you are not going to church on Saturday, then it's all for nothing. You know, you're going to hell, you know, because you're recognizing the wrong Sabbath. And, you know, when I taught a Bible study at home at Jimmy's house, and I had asked people to leave, like, don't come back, man. You know, you go ahead and do whatever you got to do. But you're confusing these people, you know, and you're hurting them. You know, now they're all in angst over, oh, my goodness, what, you know, no, stop. You know, but it's just, I know something you don't know, and this thing that I know makes me really important. Is that how the kingdom works? You know? Is that how Jesus Christ does things? It just, yeah. And it always seems to come up. It just, maybe I've encountered it more than other folks, but when I see it, I just want to, you know. Anyway, John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down his life for his friends. And I think recently I've been hitting this with you that laying down your life for someone is, we always tend to think of it as dying for them. But it's much more than that. It's what Paul is saying to do here. Yes, lay down your life for them. They're so important. You know, it's odd. Same people who would literally run into a fire to save someone would lay down their literal life to do it, won't do that. Because pride won't let them. And it's a sad thing. Paul is saying, I will lay down my life for another's good. And this is Paul. People who just, you know, amazing amount of miracles. God speaks to him directly. And he's saying that that little lamb is more important. If I don't treasure that little lamb, then everything I'm about is wrong. Yes, I can, but no, I won't, basically. And just be at peace with yes, I can. You don't need to go drive it into somebody's head. You could say it. You could talk about it. But if it becomes an argument, stop. You know, well, you know, I'll leave. I've said this before, and you have to be at peace with this. If someone is seeking the truth, they will find it. That's a guarantee. It's a promise. If they're not seeking the truth, no matter what you tell them, it's not going to happen. You can't convince them of it. It is the Holy Spirit that brings them to the point where they are seeking truth. He manipulates their life, the things that happen, the people they encounter. Their own failures most of the time are what bring you to the point where you are seeking truth, and that where you want to know it is when you know it. You're not ready yet, and I'm willing to wait for you to be there, because why? Love is patient, and I love you. You cannot be theologically right if you are indifferent to another. If you do not love, your theology is hollow. Bottom line, there's no sense in love. If you are not speaking out of love, don't speak. That's the best way to put it. That's 2:45. I guess we can leave off there, and we'll pick up on 9:1.